I don't expect you to answer, but have you had enough of getting everything that you want in your way in your life? Are you tired of just living for yourself in varying degrees? Because personally, I'm tired of the selfishness that I find myself so easily falling into. I had some song lyrics from As the Deer here, and I've played this song on the violin countless times, and it's become close to my heart. And just listen to the words. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength and my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you're a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. And so I would ask you this morning, can you sing those words from your heart and mean it? And it's not always the case. You know, sometimes, you know, some of these songs are so powerful and they're calling us to give everything. It's like the song, I Surrender All. And, you know, I want to strive to be able to sing this with a genuine heart, that truly God, I value him above everything else. We know the greatest commandment that Jesus gives when he's asked by a teacher of the law is to love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. And why is it that we sometimes tend to have that as one teaching among many? You know, that's just, you know, we gloss over it sometimes. You know, we read it and yeah, that's a great teaching. But truly, it's the commandment that encompasses everything else. And, you know, it's really been on my heart. That was kind of along the lines of what I preached at the Finn side a while ago. And I found it returning again, even though I didn't plan on preaching the same message, but it kind of worked its way in. Loving God should be the core or the foundation of our lives if we're truly seeking for, you know, what the Bible is telling us to do. And through that stems everything else. I mean, when we love God, we start to seek him, to read his word and to pray, and he starts to change our lives. And, you know, through that, I mean, it affects everything else. It affects how we treat people. It affects our relationships. It affects everything. And it brings that true joy and that true fulfillment in our lives. You know, that thing that so many people are seeking for that they just can't put their finger on, you know, it's God. He has that longing in our hearts and all of our souls that only he can fill. And, you know, when we really surrender to him, that's when we have the greatest joy. And that's when we become thankful in all circumstances, no matter what's going on. You know, we know that God loves us. He wants the best for us, and we can trust him. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about if we love people, if we do all, whatever we do, if there's no love behind it, it's like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And generally, at least when I read it, I kind of think of you know, serving others, helping people. But how much more should this reflect on our relationship with God, that if there's no love behind what we're, you know, when we're serving him, we're just like a resounding gong. There's no substance there. There's no genuine passion. If our focus or our priority isn't loving God with all that we are, if that's not what everything stems from, then what exactly are we doing? Like, I was thinking about this myself, that, you know, if that's not at the core of what we're trying to do and through which we build off of, then what are we actually doing? Are we just doing individual kind of things here and there? And, you know, I was just trying to even personally think about that in my own life, that, you know, when I'm not focused on Him, you know, sure, I come to church, I serve, and those are all good things, but when I'm not really, my focus isn't where it should be, on Jesus, it just kind of blurs for me. To quote John Piper, who said it well, repentance is the turning to God from all else and the valuing of God above all things. That is beautiful. That is what humans were made for. I think John Piper has a really good way of, he just, in a simple sentence, he encapsulates so much, I find. And, you know, I find that these are the words that God inspires and that He shares. And it just, it's so inspiring. You know, when God speaks like that, it's just a simple sentence, but it really hits home for us. So I doubt anybody here will argue that, you know, that we should love God with all that we are. And that, you know, He's the true joy giver. Nobody's probably gonna, you know, debate me on that here, right? Like, it's a kind of well-established basic truth. But then quite often our lives don't match up. And, you know, I'm guilty of it, and we're all guilty of it. And why is that? You know, why is it that we know this to be true, and we'll even defend it to non-believers? You know, they'll go, oh, you know, Christianity is just a bunch of rules, you know, it's a bunch of do's and don'ts. And then we say, no, it's not. You know, look past that. It's so much more. It's a relationship. It's a true, substantial thing in our lives. But yet, what do? You know, it slips away and we just kind of, it's on the back burner again. And if only we could stop doing that in our lives. And, you know, just truly commit and just ask that His Spirit would just grip us in such a way that we would never let go of that first love. And, you know, that's been my prayer, that, God, I am weak, but You're strong. Sorry. You know, sometimes I feel like it's a game of tennis, you know, where you have these highs and lows, and I mean, that's life, right? But I want those highs to be more frequent than the lows. And through the strength that He gives, we can do that if we'll surrender to Him. You know, it's not our own merit, and we don't earn salvation through it, but it's what He desires for us, and it's what's best for us. Sometimes we won't surrender to God everything because we're scared of losing something, whether that's missing out on experiences or material things or, you know, whatever that might be. But more often than not, we already know of something that maybe we shouldn't be doing. Not that this is necessarily bad, but it's just taking all our time or whatever it is. And quite often we have, the Spirit has already been working on us in that area, and that's why when God calls us to submit to Him, sometimes subconsciously even, you know, we're holding on to something, we just won't let go, and it's just, you know, that's life again. You know, there's things that are enjoyable and good, but if we start to value those more than God and our relationship with Him, they become idols in our life. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 8. Another well-known verse. For a reason, though, right? Sometimes I think, well, it's, you know, everybody's heard this verse, but there's power in it. Verses 34 to 36. And he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? You know, this teaching of Jesus, I think we have to have eternity in mind when we think about it. You know, this world and this life is short, but it's so easy to get caught up in this being all that there is, and, you know, enjoying the now instead of, you know, thinking big picture. And, you know, I think the many greats that God has used throughout history who have really submitted to him have had this in check, that, you know, they've been working towards eternity and not just for this life. And that doesn't mean that, you know, we're just miserable. Absolutely not. I find that we have the greatest contentment even though, you know, when we're giving stuff up for him. But that joy that it brings is, it, you know, those things pale in comparison. Paul expands on this in Romans chapter 12. At least I found it was like a segue. Chapter 12, living sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, when we submit to God, he starts to work on our thinking and our desires and our will, and truly the things that God wills for us start to become ours. And, you know, the process can be painful in between, but it's worth it. Some of you may know the name George Beverly Shea. He was a gospel songwriter. He was sang at, you know, all the Billy Graham crusades. And when he was a young man, he was offered a music career with NBC, and he could have been, you know, a big star, but he turned it down. And he wrote the tune to the song, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And it was his mother who wrote the words as a poem and left it on his piano so that it would change the course of his life, and it did. And he quite often sang it and testified to the fact that he'd rather have Jesus. And just a couple of the verses go, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. And that's another one of those songs where, man, can you sing that every day? I know I can't, but I want to. So when we surrender to Jesus, our wills, he takes it, he reshapes it, he renews our mind, like Paul says in Romans. And his will starts to become our delight. And if you look at the Psalms, you look at what David wrote, even Paul in the New Testament, and throughout the Bible, you hear these verses that, you know, your law, I take delight in your law. And truly, you know, if we believe that what the Bible says is true, and, you know, I've experienced it, I'm sure you have too at some point, maybe continually, that his law, it gives you great joy to fulfill it. As opposed to, you know, this idea that quite often the world has, that, you know, it's just a laundry list of stuff that you have to get through or whatever. You know, that's not the case at all. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. To quote Piper again, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. We bring God the most glory when he's our everything. And God's will for our lives and what's best for us are one and the same. You know, when we realize that, and when we strive to be in his will, that's the best thing for us, whether that's, you know, for our joy, for the direction of our life. He guides us through our troubles, you know, everything. It's all within loving him. Ephesians 5. Verses 15 to 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You know, are we careful with every day, every moment? And that doesn't mean that we're obsessing over things, but it's a surrendering of, you know, our day to God and just praying that, Lord, guide me, guide my steps, guide the people that I come across, guide my thoughts, and, you know, really valuing our time here, not just throwing it away. It's not like, I can't remember what channel it was on TV, but they had an ad, it was time well wasted. Well, it says a lot. And a touchy subject for a lot of people is free time. How do you spend your time? And personally, this has been a struggle for me. You know, when you get your chores done, you get your work done or whatever, you put your kids to bed, and like, then when you finally have a moment, it's just so enticing to just unwind and unplug and just sit there and do nothing or whatever, sit in front of the TV. And again, those things, I'm not demonizing TV here. I'm not saying that, you know, let's go all out and throw our TVs out, but, you know, is it in proportion? On top of our busyness, we add our hobbies and the things we enjoy doing, and sometimes there's just no time left. But is that, you know, that's not a verse in the Bible saying that, you know, if you're too busy, do it tomorrow. It's just an excuse that we make up. You know, we can always make time if we're serious about our relationship with him. Neglecting God sometimes and, you know, being selfish is the path of least resistance, let's be honest. You know, it's the easiest thing to do is to just forget it. You know, you walk by your Bible and you go, oh, I should really open that up, and you go, ah, whatever. You know, I'm the most guilty of this. That it's like a slippery slope, pardon the use of that term, but you know, you do it once and you do it twice, you do it three times, and it just becomes a habit. And if you don't habitually pick up your Bible and, you know, make it a priority in your life, it won't be one. Mimi and I, years back, we used to watch way too much TV. And it's one of those things that I thought about it, but I didn't want to change it. And then when we moved, I decided that's it, no more cable. You know, I didn't throw my TV out, but no more cable TV. And for me personally, it was a great thing because suddenly I had all this time where I was, you know, I feel like watching TV, but oh, we don't have cable. Well, what am I gonna do now? And I mean, you know, if we're not careful, that gets filled in with a landslide of other stuff. But the point is that I had to prune that out of my life because it just, I couldn't control it. I just couldn't. You know, if you can control it, that's fine. And everybody, you know, God calls us all to our own things that we have to give up based on, you know, is it good for us or not? And that was one for me that, at least at the time, it was just killing my time. I had to decide what was more important, God or TV, as silly as that sounds. And, you know, that TV became an idol in my life in the sense that, you know, I would much rather just flip that on and, you know, even just flip channels. What's that even about? Not even watching anything, but you're just sitting there like, oh, what's on? You know, you become a zombie. And you can just turn off and, like I said, path of least resistance, right? You may think that that's extreme, but if we remember what Jesus said, that if our eye causes us to sin, we should gouge it out. And, you know, I'm not gouging my eyes out, but, you know, it's one of those things where you either want to do better, you either want to get closer to God, or you don't. And that desire can be there, but you don't do anything about it. But do you generally desire it then, if you don't do anything about it? TV is just one example. I mean, there's this day and age, there's countless things that take our time. And I'm not, again, there's tons of great things that we can enjoy, and I'm not saying that we have to just sit in our room and read the Bible all day. I'm not, you know, that's just legalism, right? But unless you want to. And I mean, hey. And again, that spirit that is in us, that's what it desires, right? And when we feed it, that's what we want to do more and more. It becomes natural to us. But the point I'm trying to make, though, is that there's nothing in our life that's worth holding on to if it's coming in between us and God. Think about it. There's nothing, you know, everything, no matter how significant it is, it's temporal. We can't take anything with us when we die. Why hold on to it now? Why not make the most of our time? Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And then in verse 11, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." I remember years ago when we used to have breakfast at the Nosso's house in Richmond, you guys had you'd frame like quotes and stuff, I think. Anyways, one of the quotes I remember that I still think about to this day is, "Which pain will you choose, the pain of discipline or the pain of regret?" And it's such a simple thing, but it's true. You know, if we're going to experience that pain one way or another, do we want to have it now? Do we want to have it later? You know, do we discipline ourselves now, or do we regret it later when we have made no progress, we're just empty? If we don't practice discipline, we're playing a dangerous game in the end, because, like Jesus said, it's a narrow path. And we run the risk of slowly hardening. We harden our hearts. And, you know, if we neglect it, it just creates that thick skin where we don't feel it anymore. And we just, you know, the Holy Spirit is trying to prompt us to seek Him, but it's getting numb. And it's dangerous because, you know, if you don't address it, what if you never do? What if you just keep living your life and it's just a gradual downhill, and you think you're just treading water, but we all know that doesn't work, because the spiritual walk is like a stream where we have to swim upstream. We have to be swimming the whole time. We can't be just idle, because it'll just wash us away. Turn to Ephesians 4. Verses 17 to 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is talking about non-believers, but even as believers, our thinking can be darkened slowly. You know, we start to justify and compromise things in our life, and then when we're reading his word, we read in our own convictions into it, and then we just, you know, we gloss over it, and it doesn't speak to us anymore with the intention that it has to change our life. In Ephesians 5, it says, be imitators of God. Are we imitating God? You know, I don't all the time. I try to. And, you know, if you think of kids start imitating their parents, right? As soon as they, you know, start talking and they can walk, they start, you know, they pick up on what their parents do. And they just, out of love, they're like, wow, like I want to be like dad or I want to be like mom. And, you know, this speaks to me that if we love God, we should be imitating his character, Christ's character. He came to be the ultimate example in our life. Are we imitating him daily? It's like C.S. Lewis said, each day we have to, how does it go? We have to renew and we have to rely on God again each day as if nothing has yet happened. You know, we have to have that continual mindset of God working through us, but also that we have to resubmit to him because it's so easy to get sidetracked. So this is a story that my mom has told many times to me, and I think it's fitting and effective. There were two truck drivers who were applying for a job on a really tricky route, you know, a mountain pass with narrow roads and lots of turns. And so there was two truck drivers and they were both applying for the same position. And the first one goes and he shows how he can drive right along the edge. And, you know, he's such a good driver and, you know, he's hugging the turns and he's just right on the edge, but he's staying on there and he's just showing his skills as a driver. Then the other one, his turn comes up, and he's on the inside, as close to the wall as he can get always. He's not trying to, you know, risk it by going close to the edge. Who do you think got the job? Yeah, the guy who didn't mess around and, you know, saw that, hey, there's a cliff right there. I'm not going to play with fire here and, you know, potentially go off the edge. And that's another thing in our lives that, you know, personally, I fudge things in my mind where, you know, it's fine, whatever, it's a gray area or whatever. And like Jesus said, it's a narrow path. Are we trying to stay on that, the middle of the lane, or are we scraping along over the bumps saying, wake up? A lot of what I've said can come off as legalistic if we try to, you know, accomplish all of this within ourselves and if our eyes aren't on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. After all, we're no longer under the law because Jesus fulfilled the law, right? But what does that mean? Does that mean that we can just go on and three sheets to the wind? No. Because the context of that is that we're seeking God and we have that close relationship with him and we're delighting in his will. And therefore, whatever the desires that stem from that can't obviously be sinful. I was reading from Romans chapter 7 when Paul has that tongue twister about doing what he doesn't want to do. And I'll read it here. Romans 7, verse 20. And it's a lot bigger here, but I'm just going to read kind of the key verse here. The law was... Oh, sorry. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. And what stuck out to me, like I've always wondered about this verse. It's interesting, the wording he uses and everything. And when we're submitted to God, I mean, that already starts to transform us. But nobody is perfect, right? We all sin. But when we sin, do you realize right away that I didn't want to do that? Like, why did I do that? And you regret it. You catch yourself. And whether that's a careless word that you say against somebody or whatever. But if your conscience instantly is like, hey, what are you doing? That's no longer, when you don't desire to do those things and you desire for God's righteousness, it's no longer you. It's the sin that we're all stuck with. That's rearing its head in our lives. But thankfully, God gives us grace and he paid for all of that. And all we have to do is just restart. We all sin, but we shouldn't live in sin. I mean, we all do things that we shouldn't, time to time. But it's when we start to just give a free rein to that in our lives, we start running into problems. But we shouldn't try to fight that alone, right? I mean, we draw our strength from God, who then helps us overcome temptation. I didn't write the verse down here, but Zach, do you remember? Oh, I think it's James. Zach, do you remember? Bible encyclopedia over here. I think James 4:7. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And there's an order there. If we try to fight sin off in our own strength, we're going to fail. But when we first submit to God, and you know when that temptation comes, if our first resort is, hey, God, help me. I'm struggling here. I don't want to do that, but I kind of do. You know, I need your spirit. I need your help in this matter. He gives us the strength. Like Jesus said, the whole law is summed up in loving God with all that we are. And that sums everything else up, right? When we're loving him, it's like waves that go through our life, starting at the cross. You know, think of Paul before he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. You know, he was incredibly religious, and like he was following all these rules to a T, and you know, he even boasts about it in a sense that, you know, if anybody claims to be a follower of the law, it was more. But he was incredibly narrow-minded. You know, he was persecuting the church, he was persecuting God. But after, when his eyes were opened, Jesus encountered him, and when he started to learn about God's grace and his plan for us, and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, think about how his vision was expanded, how he was just all things to all people. You know, he was out there, and there's a Finnish saying that I'm trying to think of a translation to, but he was just there busting his butt for people, for salvation. It's just a remarkable thing that, you know, when God took a hold of his life and Paul was surrendered to him, that his everything opened up, and he was just a loving, caring guy writing letters to all these churches around and encouraging, and yeah, it's incredible. My hope for this church would be that we could all be on fire for him. You know? More and more. That his spirit could take hold, and that we would submit. We would see that it's worth it. And we would just recklessly submit our lives to him, knowing that it's really the safe thing to do. But just neglecting those things that we hold on to and giving all to him. I pray that the fruit of the Spirit would start to manifest here. Spiritual gifts would start working. That we would have a heart for the lost more and more. I feel like I can't communicate that desire, and I think it's because I can't put it into words, but I do believe it's God's will for all of us that we would truly submit to him. And I can't see your walk with Christ, and I'm not judging anybody here, but he knows, and you know. All of us know, you know, those things in our lives, where we're at, what we're holding on to. And he sees those things. And he's just pleading with us, if you just only trust me and surrender it all, I have so much more for you. Let's pray.